Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is on your radio. I'm thirsty. This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. K255BT, Monroe, West Monroe, 98.9. K223BI. Greenwood, Shreveport, 92.5. KQJO, St. Joseph, Natchez, 99.3. He's a wonder. And the gospel continues to grow. Praising the Lord in Senla and in Miss Lou.
My soul.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I
do. Give the Lord a hand of praise for mothers today. Hallelujah. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, our God, we thank you now, Lord, as we embark upon your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit, his ability to explain and make clear your word, would come now and take this word and this witness. Lord, use us to your glory. I now make myself available that the Holy Spirit in his perfect preaching ministry will do in me and with me and through me that which pleases him. Lord God, we give you all glory for what you shall do. In Jesus' name, amen. It's appropriate this morning as we celebrate what the Lord has done and is doing through mothers to consider a word that was given to a mother
one who was esteemed highly among all women. And we want to share with you from Luke's writings, chapter 2. And I just want to pick up at verse 25. That's St. Luke chapter 2. And I want to pick up at verse 25. And it reads, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." I want to look at this mother's heart concerning her child. This mother's heart concerning her child. That is a revelation and a reality that faces every mother that I believe divinely inspired that God has placed within the confines of every mother's heart concerning her child. That is something that God does divinely so as to continually keep, if you will, a connection between the mother that gives birth and the child that God has allowed to pass through her womb. The story that we have before us this morning is an interesting one, because here we have Mary, who has been esteemed by God highly among all women who ever walked planet Earth. A woman who has been given the distinct privilege and pleasure of bearing the Almighty Son of God. It's interesting, and it is clear in Luke here that the Word of God makes clear again that the Holy Ghost would overshadow Mary, and that she, having not known man, would bear a son by the power of the Almighty. And so, as you would read and as recorded in this Word, this woman now has borne this child. And what's interesting about it is, according to their tradition, on the eighth day, they brought the child, the male child, to the temple to have him circumcised. And what's interesting about this is, there was a man there whose name was Simeon. And Simeon was a righteous and a devout man, one who had great communication with God, one who had a relationship with God, one who sought the Lord daily in the temple, one who had desired and had prayed and asked God to let him see the consolation of Israel, one who had found within his own heart and within his own spirit that God the Father, who was faithful to those who were faithful to him, would answer him in his prayer. And as we read again in the 25th verse, it says, "And behold," and we need to focus in on this man, because
he's important because the word makes him important by saying, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Again, look again here, if you will. The Holy Ghost, as was in all Old Testament time when he dealt with men, it was always upon him. It was never in him, because at this time none had really been filled with the Holy Ghost in terms of a filling and as a fulfillment of the promise. But nevertheless, the Holy Ghost could come upon men and women and overshadow them and say to them and through them what God would have them to say and direct them in what he would have them to do. And here was such a man who was now anointed and filled with the Spirit of God. Why? Because he was a just man. Because he was a devout man. Because his service to God was rendered daily. Because he submitted his life to God. And then he looked for the consolation of Israel. What was the consolation of Israel? The consolation was the coming of the Christ. The consolation of Israel was the knowing that God had promised that a Messiah was going to come, and that Messiah was going to be the Savior of his people. Not only would the Messiah be the Savior of the Jews, but the Messiah would be the Savior of the Gentiles. And so this man, under prophetic power, under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, begins to utter important words. And I want you to know, the Bible says, verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, which was circumcision on the eighth day, verse 28 says, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. What a wonderful day Simeon experiences as he holds the baby Jesus up before God, and as he blesses God and thanks God for letting him see the salvation that God has sent to planet Earth. And he recognized that God was faithful to his word, that he would not see death until he first saw his salvation. That God was so faithful to him in his devotedness and his favor to God, that God would hold back death until his promise was fulfilled. And once he had blessed God, he was able then to rest in peace, because the salvation that God had given to the world and to his own people had now come. And in essence, since Jesus came, he could go. But before he left, there were some things that he had to tell Jesus, his mother. Now, I want you to note here that the word says, he said in verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then in 34, the Bible says, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother. Now, here is where this man, still under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, he blessed them, because Joseph had a right to be blessed with Mary. He had a right, because here was a man who suffered many things because of this supernatural incarnation, this supernatural birth that took place. This thing that God had done with his wife had almost caused him to be publicly ridiculed, and all of the things that he had gone through, he stood firmly there by Mary throughout the whole process. He had a right to be blessed because he never ever left Mary. And he did yield himself when the Spirit of the living God spoke to him concerning this issue concerning Mary. He had a right to be blessed. Even though Jesus was not his biological son, it was nevertheless his son by divine right. God gave him that ability to be the father on earth of Jesus. Nevertheless, he himself remained the real and divine father who would truly direct the paths of Jesus. But on earth, Joseph was given the privilege of being the father figure in the home. He had a right to be blessed. And so when he himself was there being blessed by the man of God, then the focus of attention was turned wholly to Mary. Why Mary? Well, first of all, you need to realize through history, we note that he was right in being able to say what he said to Mary, because history denotes to us that Joseph was not even alive when the things that he told Mary came to pass. So it really wasn't no need to tell him about it, because he wouldn't be around to do nothing about what he was telling her about. He didn't have a need to understand what Mary would understand, because there are some things, don't care how good a father is, that he will never ever understand like a mother will. There is a bond, there is a connection that God places between the child and that mother from the conception period until death. And you've got to understand that when a mother goes through the period of 9 months or whatever the carrying period is, it's shorter for some, but you've got to understand that there is a bond that builds between the mother and the child. And before the child ever comes forth out of the womb, there is a relationship that is divinely formed between the mother and the child, whether the mother is saved or unsaved. Whether she expects or respects the fact that the responsibility of her nurturing that child has been a gift from God or not, God gives a certain ability to a mother that a father will never ever know. And so the Holy Ghost is talking to Mary, and there are some interesting things that he's telling Mary. And the Bible says, behold, again, and that means pay close attention, because look at what he says. This child, Jesus Christ, is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now listen at him now. He's talking to Mary, because Mary is going to see many of these things come to full fruition. First of all, it's something. Here she is, a new mother, and there's so much joy there. Child is only 8 days old. She knows that God himself is the father of this child. She knows by the Holy Ghost that she's been chosen to be the bearer of the Son of God. She knows that he belongs to God, but she cannot decipher or differentiate herself from the aspect of the role of being a mother. And so here, 8 days after Jesus comes to planet Earth, is born, she's confronted with a prophecy that begins to tell of that which Jesus will endure on planet Earth. Now, what's interesting about it is that physically, she's going to see Jesus' whole life come and go. Physically, she's going to see the rising and the falling of many in Israel. Physically, she's going to outlive the one who was here before she got here, who was there in the process of making her so that she could make him. She on earth was going to be here when he went back to the Father. What's interesting about it is that God was going to let her experience that which only a mother could identify with, that which the Father himself identifies with, even from the Old Testament references, which gives us to know that in the Old Testament, God's heart and God's compassion is alluded to that of the compassion of a mother's heart. But in the New Testament, he's divinely given the authority and the prestige as a father leading his family and his children to the destination designed as only the Supreme Father could do for his people. So you need to see both pictures here, because within the Godhead, you have the compassion of God that is that which he has given to mothers, but has in no way limited him or in any way diminished him, that he was not able to feel the effects of a firm father. And now he's dealing with Mary with something only he himself would know anything about. Because listen here, when he begins to tell this story, all we need to do is walk through history for a little bit, and we will see that when Jesus came on scene and all of these things began to become clear to Mary, something began to happen within her. Take 12 years when they went back to the temple and Jesus was there sharing with the doctors and the lawyers. And during the time that their ending had come and they had begun to leave the temple little by little, starting the caravan heading back home, and Jesus remained there, and they were about a day's journey ahead. And it was an uncommon thing for children not to be immediately with the family, because many of those who traveled in caravans did much like the people of old used to do. They used to take care of one another's children. And they had respect for and did what was necessary for the ongoing and the supporting of others' children. And so they didn't care much about the fact that Jesus wasn't directly in their presence. And so when they finally got a day's journey where they were about to rest and settle down for the night, Mary probably said, "Joseph, where's Jesus?" And Jesus said, Joseph said, "I suppose Jesus is around here somewhere." Mary said, "Well, baby, would you just look for him?" And I suppose Joseph went around the caravan looking around. "No, have you seen Jesus?" "No, I haven't seen Jesus." Going around, to and fro, looking for Jesus. And then suddenly, they recognized that Jesus was not there. And I think any husband can identify with a frantic mother.
Amen.
When something is not right, yeah, in the middle of the night, a good mother make that daddy get up, yeah, and check off on the child, especially if he's supposed to be home when he ain't there. And so Jesus and Mary decide, "Well, we better go back and look for him." So they make their way all the way back to the temple. And what's so surprising is, where they left him, they came right back and they found him. And then what was more stranger than that, what could interest a 12-year-old child to be talking to doctors and lawyers and those scribes and those familiar with the law of God and the word of God and capture and hold the interest of a 12-year-old child? When many of us know if we go longer than 2 hours in church, we get restless. What could keep a child's attention that closely for a whole day's journey? It was because this was no ordinary child. They get back there and Jesus says something that would seem strange to any other mother. He says to her, "Woman, don't you know," paraphrase, "that I must be about my father's business?" Now, it would seem like this would be an indictment against Joseph, who was standing there as his earthly father, when he tells his mother and says to her, "Woman, don't you know," in essence. And why does he say that to her in essence? Because she should have known that what was prophesied about him was that he was going to be the caretaker of his heavenly father's business. And you know, a lot of times when you get the ability to go and to grow and you become accustomed to, sometimes you lose the sharpness of what God has told you to do, and years pass by and you don't begin to realize that what God said, though you sometimes have put it on the back burner, he hasn't. And so he brought to her mind right then and there that God was getting him ready for that which he had prepared him for and sent him through her for. "I must be about my father's business." And then you walk on some years later when Jesus begins his earthly ministry. And then another thing, because we're talking about and we're dealing with the sufferings that this mother is going through because of her child. And listen again, you remember when Jesus was ministering to the masses? The interesting thing was that when Jesus left home as Mary's son, he committed himself totally to his father's business. The preparation at 12 years old was to tell her, "Mother, you better get ready. The Lord God is leaving me here to prepare you for those things that he's going to do through me. But when the time come, when the fulfillment of time is yet near, I must depart from you and begin the work that he has given for me to do." Now, I want to show you again how God works. 90% of Jesus' life does he give to Mary. And only 10% of his life does he keep for his service. I wish I had a witness here. What is 10% of 30? I wish I had some mathematicians, somebody just knew how to add a little bit, huh? 3. And you'll see that God gave her the 90 and all he took was the 10. But God can do more with the 10 than a whole lot of us can do with the 90. And God just showed her, "Listen, I've given you the best and all that you deserve in the 90% of the life of Jesus. But now don't mess with this 3% or this 3 years or the 10%. That belongs to me." And so when he would leave Mary's house, no more would he go back there, because he was to do what his father had sent him to do. And this, in fact, burdened Mary's heart, because he was there, as I foresaid, in the crowd ministering, teaching, sharing. And somebody interrupted him and said, "Master, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are there, and they want to see you." Now, what was interesting about this was not so much what Jesus said as was his ability to understand their reasoning, their motive for coming to get him. But now listen, there is not a mother alive whose heart is not pricked when there is bad news that comes up about her child. The word had already gone around that Jesus was mad, that Jesus was a troublemaker, that Jesus was turning things upside down, that the priest and the high priest were discouraged and distraught over what Jesus was doing and what Mary and his other brothers and sisters by this time now had come to do was to take him out of ministry work and bring him back home. They were coming then to take him away from doing what his father had anointed him to do. They who had known what Jesus was all about had begun to feel the natural effects of what God said would interplay within the heart of Mary during the process of the falling and the rising of many. And so what she wanted to do was to take her baby back out of these malicious mobs who had come to destroy her only first child, who had been called to do the work of God in such a mighty, mighty way. That wasn't the end of the situation with Mary. Because again, we look back in that second chapter, verse 35, it says, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Just what does this mean? Well, it means very simply, as you would follow Mary now, after she was not able to persuade Jesus to leave the ministry that his heavenly father had set before him, Joseph is now dead and gone, Jesus was her oldest son, and now he too was about to face crucifixion. Let us turn to St. John, if you will, chapter 19. And let us look at this, because it is so important concerning